Please stand then for the call to worship. Today from Isaiah 48, verse 16, as the Messiah is foretold, he says, "Come near to me, hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, I was there, and now the Lord God and His Spirit have sent me." Beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, how we thank you indeed that you are that great and glorious one, that Christ, his coming was foretold as he is that eternal one, Son of God, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit would be with him. And certainly he was enabled to do that saving work at the cross. And so, Christ, you have won our victory there. That is the great assurance for all who trust in you to have forgiveness, righteousness, and everlasting life. And so may we truly be thankful and worship you, our God, in spirit and in truth as we ought. Turn us away from our sins. Lead us in your paths for your glory and for our good. We do want your name to be honored above all. And so we ask you to be with us, guide and direct us. Indeed, as we pray it all in the name of Christ our Lord and for his sake. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, tis now and ever shall be. And as on page 784, we'll confess the Apostles' Creed as we have our version of it there as we say together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated, and let us turn to hymn number 331, "Come, O Come, Thou Quickening Spirit."
Thank you.
Truly, we do need the Holy Spirit to guide and direct us in our knowledge, our worship, in all things, that we would know God in truth and seek His honor and glory. Psalter reading today is Psalm 6, page 787. Again, Psalm 6, as we read it responsibly, Psalm of David. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure.
Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled.
My soul also is greatly troubled, but you, O Lord, how long?
Return, O Lord, deliver me. O save me from your mercy's sake.
For in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks?
I am weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with my tears.
My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows old because of all my enemies.
Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. For the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping.
The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer.
Let all my enemies be ashamed and greatly troubled. Let them turn back and be ashamed suddenly.
Well, the Old Testament is not as clear as in the New as far as life beyond this life. But certainly David is not denying that, saying in death there's no remembrance of you, and in the grave who will give you thanks? I think he means certainly that he cannot continue in his body and the worship that he has experienced and given to the Lord. And again, we see in the New Testament more of the stress on the spiritual aspect of our worship. But he wants to serve the Lord God, and he knows that he will hear him in his mercies. The Lord will provide for him, as he had that confidence, even though he had deadly enemies. Certainly he had physical enemies. And we understand also the world, the flesh, and the devil are our spiritual enemies at all times, that we need the grace of God to lead us and that we be faithful to Him. For the Belgic Confession reading, we'll look at Article 2, page 875. I'll read Article 2. By what means God is made known unto us? We know Him by two means. First, by the creation, preservation, and government of the universe, which is before our eyes as a most elegant book, wherein all creatures, great and small, are as so many characters leading us to see clearly the invisible things of God, even His everlasting power and divinity, as the Apostle Paul says, as in Romans 1:20. All which things are sufficient to convince men and leave them without excuse. Second, he makes himself more clearly and fully known to us by his holy and divine word. That is to say, as far as is necessary for us to know in this life to his glory and our salvation. Again, as the scriptures make plain, certainly in Romans 1, it is said there as quoted that God has made himself known in the creation and all are without excuse then. No matter what anyone tries to say or claim, he has made us to know through his created work and in our heart, in our conscience, in our mind, in our thinking. We know there's a creator that we're all responsible for, one who will judge all mankind. But of course, sinful man wants to suppress the knowledge of that, not think of it, not face it, and is rather turned away to all manner of idolatry, false teachings, and so forth. But we must hear our God in truth, and we know Him, we know of salvation, particularly, of course, through the Scriptures. There God has made Himself more clearly and fully known to us, and to know Him as far as what is necessary for us. That is salvation above all. That's what the Bible proclaims to us. It's not a textbook for all science or mathematics, although there are true things in those areas taught there, of course, and the principles of such are found in our unchanging triune God. But we know what is necessary is taught to us there for His glory and our eternal salvation above all. We may have confidence in life and in death because of this God who is so declared to us. Yes, may we know him more and more and worship and honor Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. May we hear his word and respond to him in all faith and new obedience. Well, we have such a God who calls us to praise and to honor him as is fitting and right, and he will hear the prayers of his people. How wonderful, what a great assurance that we have in his grace and the saving work of Jesus. So let us join together in our time of prayer. Again, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we praise you as the one true God. We give you the honor and the glory. May we do that more and more, as we are certainly not able to do that in perfection, but will so in the glorious life of heaven to come and in the new heaven and earth. How we thank you for all your promises and that you have revealed yourself even to mankind in your creative work, and now above all in the redemptive work of Christ coming to save sinners. We know you are so revealed. We know the gospel is the truth. It is what we must rely upon for this life and for eternity. And so we do pray that we would more and more depend upon Jesus, who gave himself in perfect obedience and righteousness, and who died on the cross to pay the penalty of sin for your people. May we show ourselves to be thankful and faithful more and more, that we want to serve you in all gratitude, in body and soul, in showing our glad response to you and what you have done, O Lord, to save all those who will call upon Christ in spirit and in truth. Thank you for your faithfulness, O God. We do pray you'd be with us and help us to hear your word. Help me to proclaim it, and that you would be honored in our midst. Build us up in faith and service as a congregation, as families and individuals. Certainly be with our church officers. May we all be faithful to you and be of help to the congregation as we're called to be. We pray for all of us, certainly, and as well for our denomination, our churches that are established, and our mission works. We pray for your continued blessings, that you would be honored. We do pray for Providence Reformed at Lodi and Reverend Schlegel. Be with him as he cares for your people there, and as we think of the Carolyn Mayville family, she lost her husband, Reverend Mayville, over a year ago, and we pray for your mercies upon that congregation and help Reverend Schlegels. He does online teaching with fellow believers that we have cared for in Africa, particularly in Kenya, and we pray that can expand more in the Congo. And again, may your name be honored in all these places, the Philippines and elsewhere, where we have involvement, that your people may grow in faith and in numbers, according to your good pleasure. We cry to you for our own nation, that we be turned to your righteousness. So, Heavenly Father, we know we've gone in the ways of evil in so many particulars. We do pray for our governing leaders, that they would do what is right. Thank you so much that Senate vote to establish abortion was not passed, and it did not happen. We pray it will never happen. We pray that the Supreme Court would rather rule in favor of life and protect the unborn. We pray for that even this year, as the Supreme Court does consider cases that could overthrow Roe v. Wade. We pray that would happen. And in other states where they want this scourge to continue, that it would not be so, but there would be leaders in the government who would turn that back, and certainly that our culture would be one of life, and that you would be honored in that, and we would be of reason and so forth to uphold that life. Along with that, we do thank you for Easton. We thank you for his birth here this past Wednesday, and that things went all right with that, even with the C-section. We do pray for Michelle and for Easton, particularly at this time. And show your mercies, O Lord, we do ask. Even as he's had these seizures, we pray that would no longer be the case, but have good care, and that he would have health from you, O Lord our God. All things come from your hand, not by chance. And so we depend upon your mercies, even for our own lives and for all good. So do be with him and the family and give them strength. If Iris and Jim and all your people, that we can depend upon you, O Lord, at all times. We do pray for Zach and Alicia as well. Thank you for the good news. There is no evidence of spread of the cervical cancer, but we pray the treatments would go well and be done soon, that you can have that. Even the radiation and the chemo, that would be of good effect, and turn this back, and the cancer would not be spread, but that it might be brought into remission. We pray for your goodness to be seen there, be with Aaron and family as well, and health needs, and show your power, your mercies, be with each one of them, and certainly keep Paul safe with his work as a pilot, and just be with all the family, guide and direct them. For those who have lost loved ones, we pray for them and for your comfort and your peace. May you be honored, O Lord God. Think of our mission endeavor in Montana, and we pray for your blessings upon them. And as Reverend Bryce had served there, we pray you'll continue to guide and provide for them in the pulpit and all things. Be with Reverend Johnson, that he may recover from the stroke completely. May your name be honored in all these things, O Lord God, with the Wojtek family and Sawtells also. With Reverend Henderson, that he can be back in the pulpit. That's to happen, I think, next Lord's Day. And Hadassah and baby Carissa, guide and be with them in all things as well. We do thank you that you are that faithful God, and so we cry out to you. We pray for a great reawakening in our land and elsewhere, that many more would be turned to Christ in truth, and many more would be one to him before the day of judgment of all mankind that is coming. Pray for the situation Ukraine. May believers there be strong and be your witnesses in spite of war and attack and so forth. We pray for an end of those hostilities, and certainly that we would not be involved in another war, but if it's your will. But we pray for your direction in all things. Again, guide our governing leaders, that they would do what's right according to the principles of your holy word. Help us to hear it and help us to be edified. Also, help me to proclaim the scriptures today, that we would hear according to your working in our hearts and our minds. We do pray for your glory with the forgiveness of our sins through Christ alone. And we pray it in his holy name. Amen. Let's turn then to hymn number 497, 497, I Need Thee, Precious Jesus, as we'll stand to sing.
On the
with thy blood bought children, my joy shall ever be to sing my Jesus' praises, to gaze, O Lord, on thee. May be seated. Again, we of course do need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without his work and the Holy Spirit's work, we are dead in sin, but he makes his people to be alive in his saving work. Scripture for the sermon today is John 16, 5 to 15. In John 16, starting at verse 5, is Jesus still speaking to his apostles the night of his betrayal. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Now at the class for a Christian counseling program I was at this past week, the main teacher for it came from Michigan. And anyway, he told of an experience at what is supposed to be a Christian hospital there. That hospital had plans to give a number of electric shock treatments to an individual. And our teacher brought documentation that a far lesser amount was to be the maximum. The doctor in charge grew angry. And then when he was asked what his world and life view was, he said, the doctor said, I'm an atheist. And the leader of the department at this hospital was a Muslim. And so my point is that neither one of those workers at that supposedly Christian hospital would have a true understanding of the Holy Spirit. The atheist would certainly not think that any working of God's Spirit, whom he did not believe existed, would be of help. And the Muslim would not believe in the Holy Spirit as a person of the Trinity. And so he would not know him truly or how the Spirit can work out the plan of God for anyone. Well, our Lord Jesus makes it plain in our text that he would send the Holy Spirit who would speak as another person. Not just some power or whatever. He would speak as another person, that one of the Trinity, and he would cause sinners to have conviction of heart as God would determine. Also, he would guide and teach the people of the Lord. Yes, his work is indeed essential for us and for anyone to have true repentance and faith and be led in God's ways according to his holy word. So today we consider why the Holy Spirit was sent, and second, what the Holy Spirit does in the church. Well, all that Christ foretold here, the Spirit of God would do in this world. It would be general work for sinners everywhere, and it would go beyond that for the salvation of God's chosen ones. And so, yes, the Spirit was sent to carry out or carry on Christ's work. Again, the apostles were saddened, you remember, by the Lord's departure itself as he told of that. And they were clearly not thinking of any possible benefit there. And as Jesus had spoken of comfort, and he did here again, he spoke of that in addition to the warnings before this. He declares that the comfort would come through the Helper, that is the Holy Spirit, carrying on the work of Christ. Yes, you know, Jesus understood. He knew that sorrow had filled their hearts. And still, he had already spoken of his comfort for them in the past two chapters, as well as his departure and persecution foretold for them. And therefore, we could say this was a selfish sorrow in a way, for it was crowding out the wonderful blessings he had foretold for them. Also said their minds were set only on this earth, forgetting that Christ always knows what is best for us, even in our worst, our great trials. For with the Christian faith, we are to have our hope set on heaven above all, beloved, even when our sufferings here plainly give reasons that we can have great sorrows. There are reasons for sorrows now in our congregation. But the Holy Spirit so works for the comfort of believers. Now, Jesus said they did not ask, "Where are you going?" And yet in chapter 13, 36, Peter had asked, "Lord, where are you going?" And Thomas, chapter 14, 5, said, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" However, they were thinking of another place on earth. Although Christ had said in 14:28, "I am going to the Father." But in their sorrow, they were not rightly interested in his destination and the meaning of it. They really should have asked what going to the Father meant for Jesus and for them. And again, the Lord had told of blessings, that he would go and prepare a place for them, and he would enable them to do greater works, and he would give them closer fellowship with him and the Father. And so you can see that spiritual relationship to Christ as their Lord and Savior was to be strengthened, but it could not be strengthened if they depended on his physical presence. The Spirit of God would strengthen their relationship with the Lord. And mostly, understand, he would apply the work of Jesus to his people. For yes, Jesus would depart through the cross, meriting redemption for believers. And the Holy Spirit would apply Christ's saving merits to them. And so if Jesus had not gone away by his atoning death, the Spirit could not do that. Also, the gift of the Spirit was a reward for Christ's work, as said in Acts 2:33. Again, he had to die and accomplish his work to be able to send the Spirit of God. And now the Holy Spirit brings divine help and is everywhere. For contrasted to that, the bodily presence of Christ was limited, of course. But his Spirit, Christ's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is omnipresent. Therefore, dear ones, whenever and wherever the apostles and any Christians are persecuted, God's Spirit helps them to bear witness even to this evil world. He will defend and he will give words to speak, as Christ promised in Matthew 10. And so, you see, there are numerous ways in which the Spirit carries on the work of Jesus Christ. And that is most wonderful indeed. He was also sent to convict of sin. Here we're told the Holy Spirit was sent to expose the world's evils as foretold in verses 8 and 9. And you can think how convict of sin means, it can mean to prove guilty of breaking the law, as in a court setting. One is convicted and therefore will be sentenced somehow. Well, the gospel proves the guilt. and the guilt of the whole world in rejecting the Father with all sins and in rejecting Christ. For the saving work of Jesus is clearly the most loving and kind work ever, of course. And so it is then most awful to reject Him and His cross. But many will again suppress that truth as not to feel or admit their guilt. As in Romans 1:18, sinners suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Indeed, as in 2 Corinthians 2, knowledge of the gospel of grace is the aroma of death to unbelievers who are perishing in their sins. And yet it is the aroma of life to the believing. Well, then, God's elect will not only be convicted of their sins through the Spirit's work, they will be convinced, we could say, convinced in their hearts and will admit their guilt. They will admit it in all their sins, repent and confess the wrong they've done, and will rely on God's mercy and Jesus alone. For them, as with those who were converted at Pentecost and at any time, conviction goes all the way, bringing true conversion. Oh, beloved of God, we can say that the root of sin is always unbelief. So it is. It was at the Garden of Eden when our first parents did not believe God's warning. And therefore, the greatest sin is to reject, to not trust in Jesus as the Savior and the Lord foretold. Along with that, think how awful it is when some so-called counselors of the world, seek to cover over or eliminate any sense of sin and guilt in clients. And what they do then confirms their hearts in unbelief. Instead, true counsel in the church must call for repentance and faith and new living in each of us. And that is what the Holy Spirit brings forth in God's true people. And it is the way of truth and joy for us. Well, the fully convicted or convinced consciousness of guilt in rejecting Christ is so very plain in the 3,000 who were converted at Pentecost. In Acts 2:37, they cried out to the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" For it was clear in Peter's sermon that they had killed Jesus, who is the Christ of God. Yes, He was crucified by their choice. They could not just say, blame it on the Romans. They called for Him to be crucified, but God raised Him up from death. And of course, it was not only of God the Father, but by the Spirit's power. That is said plainly, Romans 1, the Spirit of holiness, which resurrected Jesus. And as God and man in one person, He had, as He said, Jesus said in John 10:17 and following, He had power to lay down His life and power to take it again. And so the great sin of rejecting this Jesus as Savior and Lord, the Holy Spirit convicts sinners of that, as this sin encompasses all unbeliever sins. How much you and I need this great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His Spirit to grant us true repentance and faith. Indeed, it is the most blessed work of God's Spirit when He convinces us also of that evil of our unbelief, for then He grants true repentance and faith to those God has chosen to save from eternity. That is why the Holy Spirit was sent. He was also sent to convict of righteousness. That means Christ's righteousness is attested to, as He said, because He went to the Father at His ascension and He is seen no more. Why? For He had to be righteous or holy in all that He did to be accepted by the Father to His throne in heaven. Obviously, the Father would not accept an unrighteous person, a deceiver, someone who claimed to be what he was not. He would not have such a one to sit at His right hand. For God is perfectly holy and righteous. And yet the unbelieving Jews, representing the world, and they did that in saying that Jesus should die. Those leaders, when they came to Pilate, for example, in John 19:7, said he should be executed for making himself the Son of God or equal to God as they saw it, which they determined or said was a blasphemy, a capital offense. That is what they told the governor with their evil claim that Jesus' death was in accord with truth. And yet what did the Father do? He raised up his Son. And at his ascension, Christ was welcomed home there to heaven. Yes, Jesus received God's stamp of approval, as it were, on his life, and his work is completed. If he had not finished it rightly, he would not have been received to his throne in heaven. No, beloved, the Lord Jesus has been received there in spite of the world condemning him as if he was unrighteous. For again, the Father attested to the Son, rewarded him even with the promise of the Holy Spirit, which Christ poured out on his church. Also among men, Christ was honored as the Holy One and the Just, Acts 3:14, and the Righteous, 1 John 2:1. Remember, even the Roman centurion there at the cross in Luke 23 confessed at Christ's death, certainly this was a righteous man. Therefore, in Jesus, the world is convicted or proven to be unrighteous in putting him to death. But thanks be to our God, it was all in his plan for atonement of sin for his people. Yes. That's what Jesus accomplished at the cross. Praise be to our God. Oh, many in hearing this gospel are convicted of the holy, righteous life of Jesus Christ. And those not suppressing that truth, but truly convinced, know of their own need of righteousness and that it is only found in him. Christ has obtained that salvation, acceptance with God, for all true believers. The Spirit thus convicts and convinces them. He is also sent to convict of judgment. Again, sinners will be so convicted because the ruler of this world is judged. The Holy Spirit convicts us that God will bring final judgment, even though sinners don't want to face that. But it's understood as in knowing the evil and condemnation of Satan and his followers, as he is called the ruler of this evil world. Now, the devil was judged at the cross of Jesus, for he certainly inspired Judas Iscariot and other evil men against the innocent Lord. Many are then convicted, at least that Satan did great evil, working in them to wrongly judge and condemn Christ. But again, unbelievers suppress that conviction and that they are guilty rebels who would have done the same thing. And so the world is judged along with the ruler of unbelievers. Yes, the devil's judgment and that of all rebels will certainly be clear. It will be shown to the universe at the final judgment when they are cast into hell. You and I, dear ones, must be convinced of that and flee the wrath to come. Oh, thanks be to our God, the way of escape from that condemnation has been accomplished. For with the cross and resurrection of Jesus, he foretold it. He said in John 12:31, now is the judgment of this world, now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Yes, by our Lord's death there, as in Colossians 2:15, Satan and his demons have been disarmed. That is, they are now bound, as in Revelation 20, no longer able to deceive and hold all nations. For salvation in Christ comes to God's elect everywhere. That was our Lord's accomplishment, Christ's accomplishment, even at his cross, to bring that about, that victory And so you understand, sinners have condemned themselves in opposing Jesus as Lord and Savior, opposing who He is, what He did. And the only way of escape is in what He has provided. Again, it's to repent and to trust Him in fact. And then, as in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Oh, dear ones, you and I can understand clearly that the gospel must be proclaimed throughout this world as He commanded it. And through it, the Holy Spirit works to convict the world of its sin in not trusting in Jesus Christ. It convicts of His righteousness being fully vindicated in heaven, and of judgment, as Satan and his followers, all unbelievers, are even now under condemnation. Again, consider that Acts 2 sermon, as Peter preached. What was proclaimed there? Exactly this message of sin in crucifying Jesus, of His righteousness attested by God as He was raised up and glorified, and of judgment to those hostile to Christ along with the devil. They will be made the Lord's footstool unless they repent and trust in Him and are saved from this perverse generation or world, as Peter pleaded with them to turn to Christ in truth. Oh yes, 3,000 of them were so cut to the heart and believed. They said, "What shall we do?" And they responded with repentance, trust in Jesus, and were baptized, brought into the church. You know, it is the work of the Spirit to bring that about. Yes, thanks be to our God. As Christ has been sent, and now the Holy Spirit has been sent, working unto the last day. On Him, the Spirit, we are utterly dependent, and we have His presence always, if we are trusting in Jesus in truth. Second thing further of what the Holy Spirit does in the church. Yes, sinners who are not only convicted but convinced or granted repentance and faith are brought into His church. And there, as for the work of God's Spirit, He guides into the truth. Well, again, the grief-stricken apostles were still so spiritually dull, and they had shown it repeatedly that very night. But they still misunderstood who Jesus was and is and what He would do. Oh, they looked for an earthly kingdom for God, the Son of all things. And yet also before Christ's resurrection and Pentecost, we should say, they could not understand it all. And He said they could not bear to hear more. They obviously needed, as the church always does, the work of God's Spirit to enlighten or guide and teach them. As said, the world needs His conviction as a mission field. And yet, you know, the church, by the Spirit's work, must take sin, righteousness, and judgment most seriously. So we must, even if we would bring others under conviction through our witness to Jesus. Indeed, the Holy Spirit will not work evangelism through those with no hatred of sin, no repentance and faith shown. Why would He? The Spirit needs to lead us, guide us into the truth. And He would explain all of this further in coming to indwell God's people personally. He would clarify and explain what Christ had to say yet, and He would inspire the Holy Scriptures to that end. And now as we have the completed Scriptures, God's Spirit works to convict and lead us, fellow believers, to more so reject our own sins, to rely on the Lord's righteousness and see God's judgments there as perfect. Indeed, Christ's Spirit guides Christians into all truth. That is, all the truth about Jesus and the meaning of His words and works. It does not mean the apostles and the church will know everything about science and math and so forth just by having the Holy Spirit. Instead, his guiding and teaching will regard what was implicit in Christ's words and deeds. As said, he explains in greater detail the divine plan of salvation. And so the Holy Spirit would disclose to them the eternal significance of the crucial events about to take place then in the death and resurrection of their Master. And yes, Jesus says the Spirit would also tell them things to come, verse 13. Now, that did not mean they would be taught all future events or that they would be able to predict the future of themselves or whatever. It's rather, again, first of all, of the saving work still future to them at that time. But the Spirit would certainly guide them to see that Christ is in His church and in the events of history He's working. The Lord is in its mission. And He will return at the last day with final judgment, bringing in the new heaven and earth. And so, yes, the book of Acts shows us what was soon to occur. The epistles and Revelation declare more of what God's Spirit taught and gave principles for the future, not all specific events. And then lastly, as for what He does, above all, the Spirit glorifies Christ. That's what Jesus said that Spirit of God would do in verses 14 and 15. For the world would reject Him and persecute His church, but with the preaching of the gospel through the apostles and the church to the last day, the Holy Spirit does instead glorify Christ. Those greater insights He would give and guide into showing the Lord's glory in greater detail. And certainly the virtues of Jesus, His power, holiness, love, mercy, and so forth, are proclaimed with the gospel that true Christians hold to. He is thereby glorified. Well, obviously the Holy Spirit does not speak new things then. That is, anything contrary to what Christ taught. And yet popes and Mohammed, for example, and all cults claim new things not found in the Holy Bible. Not according to its principles, its truth. And by those false claims to have the Spirit, as it were, as one said, the world has been bewitched to leave the simple purity of Christ found in His Word. That word you and I must rather rely upon at all times, of course. Again, Jesus said the Spirit would take of what is mine and declare it to you. The Spirit would and still does glorify Christ. Yes, as to the purpose of redemption, the means of it only in Jesus. And He expands on that above all. As one wrote, whatever Christ has done, is doing, will do for the church is the theme of the Holy Spirit's teaching. For He only intends to glorify the Lord Jesus, not Himself. It is foolish then, as also said, to look for, quote, revelations of the Spirit beyond throwing light upon what Christ Himself is and taught and did upon earth. That's what the Spirit will lead us to understand. He glorifies Jesus, who said lastly in verse 15, all things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that He will take of mine and declare it to you. Again, that means all the teaching and all the authority of God is given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's kingdom of grace is what the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit bring forth together. Or to quote another, there exists between the persons of the Trinity an eternal, voluntarily assumed relationship of love and friendship, each working for the glory and honor of the others. Dear one, since that mutual purpose is ultimate reality, Jesus could rightly say, as in Matthew 11:27, that all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. So again, beloved of God, let us always rejoice in the work of Christ's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, acknowledging it in the world and above all in Christ's church. Yes, may the Spirit guide us into all truth and to glorify Jesus as we honor Him with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one true God forever. Amen. Let us pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, how we thank You for Your faithfulness, that You are that great and glorious God indeed, and You have provided the one way of redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. For we know our sins, our fallenness, even if we try to suppress the consciousness of it. We know it is true that we have turned away from You, even from our first parents, and we need forgiveness, righteousness, and everlasting life through the work, the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how we praise You that He has won that victory and now is there on God's throne in heaven and sent forth the Holy Spirit upon His church. And Holy Spirit, we praise You that You are that one who works in God's elect to grant us regeneration and conversion according to God's eternal plan, that we may repent and trust in the Lord, depend on Christ, and walk in all gratitude and new obedience. May that more and more be the case, the reality in us, that we would take these matters most seriously, that we reject all sin, and we want Your righteousness, and we know Your judgment is coming. May we proclaim that in this sin-cursed world, and may many more be won to the Lord Jesus by true conversion through the work of the Holy Spirit. Thank You for Your goodness indeed. Forgive our sins, increase our faith, guide and direct us. We do ask for Your glory above all. And now we do pray together, as Christ taught us to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. This time we'll give of our tithes and offerings in thankfulness to the Lord our God. Turn to our last hymn, number 37. All that I am, I owe to Thee. Thy wisdom, Lord, has fashioned me. We'll stand to sing. All that I am, I owe to Thee.
shut me. I give my Maker thankful praise, whose wondrous works my soul amaze. Ere into being I was brought, thine I did see, and in thy thought my life in all its perfect plan was ordered ere my days began. Thy thoughts, O God, how manifold, more precious on their infinity. Awaking, I am still with thee. The wicked thou wilt surely slay. From me let sinners turn away. They speak again the name divine. I count God's enemies as mine. Search me, O God, my heart discern. Try me, my inmost thought to learn. And lead me if sin I stray, to choose the everlasting way.
To receive the Lord's benediction. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above you, heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Thank you.